Open up Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. We'll come to that in a couple of minutes' time. Let me pray for us and then introduce our time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you that when you draw us to the Lord Jesus, you also give us to one another, and you call us to gather together as little local churches. We pray for our church family this morning in our gathering, asking that you would do your word in us. Move us, we pray, to love you, to love one another, to reach out to one another in encouragement and service. We ask that for our good. We ask that for the Christ-likeness of this body, for our joy, and also that the gospel might be more clearly and better revealed through us. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Little illustration I have used once before, nicked, I assure you. Picture all of the elements of community in our church. Main weekly gathering, the Lord's Supper, small groups, accountability relationships, conversations after church, and so forth. Now, this is slightly scary, picture the Spirit of God and his supernatural power rising up and then departing from your congregation, just like the Spirit departed the temple in Ezekiel's vision. What happens? In church, do some people immediately feel like they no longer belong? Or do they continue coming to church for mostly the same reasons as before? Do some friendships instantly dissolve because no bond remains? Or do they survive because they were based on something other than the gospel in the first place? Do you notice a conspicuous change in the conversations people have in your small groups? Perhaps a new reluctance to engage in difficult talk about each other's lives? Or was the self-sacrifice in these relationships never dependent on God's Spirit to begin with? Do you begin to see a flood of requests for pastoral counselling because members are no longer bearing each other's burdens? Or have people always seen the pastors as the professionals they call on in time of need? I would hope that our churches would dissolve into chaos the moment God removed his supernatural power. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Our topic today is Spirit-empowered encouragement and service of one another. Do you remember, we're thinking this term about the Bible's vision for a healthy local church. We saw that the church, firstly, is a gathering of God's people. He gathers, he saves a people for himself and for his son. The universal church, all Christians in all times, all places, of which little local churches are outposts and mirrors. Second, we saw that the local church reveals the glory of God in its relationships. We proclaim the gospel of God verbally, but in our relationships, we reveal the power of the gospel as diverse people who have nothing in common join together in love because of the gospel that binds them together. Thirdly, last time, we saw that each local church has got a responsibility to partner with other churches. We're not islands, locally, regionally, globally. And we also saw the wisdom of formally joining together with other churches in denominations for accountability and encouragement. Now, from here on in, we're kind of returning back within the internal life of our local church, okay? That's where we are today and for the rest of this term. And today we're thinking about encouragement and service. So, listen to God's word. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost and its consequences when the Spirit of God is poured out on the church. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Two headings as we think about encouraging and serving one another. Firstly, church members who are devoted to being together. In Acts 2:42, we meet the word which in English is translated as devoted. A Greek lexicon tells us it means something like this: to diligently occupy yourself with, pay persistent attention to, hold fast to, cling to, persevere in, spend much time in, continually dwell in. I don't know what you're devoted to. I don't know. Arsenal, golf, your cat. The first disciples were devoted to, do you see, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, that list of four items, we'll come back to the middle two in a minute. Notice the outer pair. They were devoted to the Bible and prayer. They clung to, spent much time in, were persistently attentive to the Lord as they fed on his word, the Bible, and as they depended on him in prayer. But in that passage, there is something else to which they were devoted. The same word is actually down in verse 46, though our English translations obscure it. It's hidden in the English word attending. Literally, that verse reads something like, daily, devoted to being together, they were in the temple. We're taught that the very first Christians, they were converts from Judaism, the city of Jerusalem. They continued to gather in the temple for church until they were kicked out. But they didn't just go to church. They were devoted to being together. They were as devoted to gathering as they were devoted to the Bible and to prayer, which was the heart of what happened when they did gather. So just consider how the Christian is to feel about and commit to the gathering of God's people. He wants us to diligently occupy ourselves with, pay persistent attention to, hold fast to, cling to, persevere in, spend much time in, continually dwell in the gathering together of the people of God. Now, you'll know, regulars, that Emmanuel, we have four regular gatherings. God's people, church on Sunday morning. That's where the church is most churchly. Other gatherings also. We meet now for Sunday school, a monthly church prayer meeting, our fellowship groups, and so on. We try to put the Bible and prayer at the centre of these gatherings, that we might persistently pay attention to those tools which God uses to grow us up. But we're also asked, are we devoted to being together as God's people? You can't say we love the people of God unless we're devoted to gathering together. You know, I ask myself, is that my heart's attitude? Does my life, does my diary reflect that? Now, sometimes a Christian cannot gather together with his or her church family for legitimate reasons, and the Lord knows that. Think of the slave who has to go to work, maybe the Roman slave in the first century, others who are not in control of their lives and times even now. What are sometimes called works of necessity. But that word devoted does, I think, shine a light into our hearts and our diaries. It might ask questions of our approach to career, holiday, children's sports, and so on. It's the very opposite of a casual or a consumerist attitude to church. Sometimes, and we all know this, I suspect many or all of us, it is nothing short of a miracle that we've got ourselves to church on a Sunday morning. Have you ever thought that to yourself? Or the person you find yourself sitting next to in church on a Sunday morning. We do not always know the terrible spiritual journey it may have been for that brother or sister to get themselves to church. Maybe we should find out. Sin, the world, the devil conspire against us. I'm personally very glad that my job requires me to be at church. I need to be there. Other people need me to be there, and that is true for all of us. Two of my heroes, who I've spoken about before, are a pair of teenagers called Pete and Phil. I read the Bible with them for quite a while, many years ago, when they were 14, 15-year-olds. They were at youth group on every Monday night. Then we taught them about church and the importance of gathering together with the whole of God's people. From that point on, they were at church every Sunday as well as every Monday night, even in exam season, even though one of them came from a non-believing family. I asked them one day, how is it that your commitment to church is actually greater than many adults? And the answer was, they reverse engineered their entire week so that they could do Sunday church and youth group on Monday. It meant they didn't go out so much, they had to work harder at school during the week and on Saturday. There was no hint of pride as they shared this, and no sense that it was anything other than normal. 10 years on, you can imagine what useful servants they are now to the Lord. So, a healthy church contains members who are devoted to being together. But why? What is the purpose behind our devotion to other church members? Second heading. Church members devoted to one another's Christian growth. Back in Acts 2:42, that little list of four things, there are two words deliberately sandwiched between teaching and prayer. So if you've got the means of grace on the outside, these tools given by God that he uses, teaching and prayer, in the middle tells us something about the relationships enjoyed by the people of God. The word fellowship, do you see, they were devoted to the fellowship. Koinonia, sometimes translated partnership. It's the loving, purposeful, committed, energetic, sacrificial working together for the cause of the gospel. We met it last week, if you're with us, do you remember? When we considered local churches being partners together, even on other sides of the world. And the same word applies to relationships within the local church. We're to be devoted to the partnership, to the fellowship of believers, seeking to spur one another on in a shared enterprise. It's a bit like we're in business together. And what's the purpose? It's Christian growth. Now, that includes many things. You can see that in this passage and elsewhere in the New Testament. Meeting needs. That's what's implied, I think, in that phrase, the breaking of bread. You see that in Acts 2:42? They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's not Holy Communion. If it were the case, that would reference bread and wine. It's talking about shared meals. Bread, that's what it stood for in those days. It overflows into the things listed in verse 45. Do you see? They had all things in common, selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This isn't a basis for socialism. This is a spirit-prompted free will offering. A church could have a hardship fund, as we do, by the way. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to help one another out formally, discreetly but formally. And the early church did actually formalise its care of those in need. We see that a bit later on, Acts 6, 1 Timothy 5. But what we read of here, it's much more than a fund or a list of widows, isn't it? Jesus gives us a wonderful picture of that in Mark 10, 29 and 30. Those verses on the handout. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, following Jesus comes at a cost, doesn't it? We need to be honest when we share the gospel with someone. The biggest cost can be relational. Jesus says you might have to leave brothers, sisters, mother, father, children. And Jesus doesn't say, that sucks, and just wait for heaven. He actually replaces that loss now. See that in verse 30. He throws in persecutions too. And this isn't some horrible prosperity gospel promise. It's talking about how the church is to provide what has been lost when someone turns to Christ. Consider those for whom the Christian life could potentially be isolating. Maybe a Muslim convert, or a man or a woman converted out of a gay lifestyle, or a brother or sister for whom following Jesus means saying no to an intimate relationship that would displease him, or a single man or woman. Maybe never married, maybe divorced or widowed, who's learning contentment on their own. Different situations that are isolating and painful. Maybe the Christian who's married to a non-believer. Through the church, there should be many families for them too. You know, a Muslim convert, a brother or a sister who's left a homosexual lifestyle ought to be able to say, I have family, I have community, I have intimacy. It means reaching out to those who are different to us. Do you remember, we thought about that, unity in diversity. It means offering hospitality, beautiful New Testament word. It means different things in practice. One of the Bible words, though, for hospitality is really helpful, though. Philoxenia means love of strangers. It's a pretty helpful pointer to what Christian hospitality is to be. It's not easy, and it requires sacrifice. So there's the first heading, meeting needs for the sake of one another's Christian growth and perseverance. Second heading there, 2b, encouraging others. When we talk about encouraging each other, what though do we mean? A couple of texts to help us. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See there, stirring one another up, helping warm one another up towards love and good works. Or Colossians 1:28, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's a brilliant picture of the end game there, maturity in Christ, and the tool, proclaiming Christ. Put it together, here's a little summary. Christian encouragement, it's caring for someone else, usually speaking Bible truth with them, with the goal of their growth in godliness. Now, think for a moment, what do you need for that to take place? Here are two indispensable ingredients. A willingness to reveal your own struggles, and a willingness to listen and to help your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not meant to stumble on alone, we're meant to help each other, but without these two ingredients, there's almost no point in bothering. Perhaps if you remember nothing else this morning, note these two points. You put a great big red ring around them, actually or mentally. How to encourage one another? Well, look, three little tools. You can speak God's truth. And I think we all need to be a little less shy in doing that. Perhaps there's something that we have particularly been learning. Share it. Perhaps there's something that for a brother or sister strikes you as just enormously appropriate for them, share it. Look, I was reading this. I thought about you. Can I share it with you? Second, by helping a brother or a sister to recall the gospel. That is Jesus' life, his death for them, his resurrection, his rule, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the gospel. Not meant in a sort of glib or trite way, but the gospel is always the answer. Jesus is actually always the answer. Whatever deeply complicated life situation we find ourselves in, we need to be reminded of the gospel. And also look for signs of God's grace at work in our lives. You know, if the Christian brother or sister, however desperate things are, however big a pile of sin we may have got stuck in, for Christian people there'll always be a little glimmer of grace somewhere. And we can point it out and find encouragement in it. God's people are in different shapes and sizes. I don't mean physically. We are, but that's not what we're talking about. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says what it does. It's a really helpful verse. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. It's a helpful little grid, isn't it? Idle, perhaps not the best word to translate that. It's the idea, actually, of a soldier who won't obey his commander's orders. It's that idea behind it. Admonish the idle. That means confront sin. But notice, patiently. The faint-hearted, do you ever feel like your resources for the Christian life are just too small? I do. That's what lies behind that word, faint-hearted. Maybe you feel like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, assailed on every side, and you just think, there's just no way I'm going to make it to the celestial city. Well, come alongside to strengthen patiently. Weak. In the New Testament, that word is used in different ways in different times. It pulls in physical weakness, bodies that are falling to bits, mental weakness and frailty, spiritual weakness. What's the encouragement? Help. Offer help. What can you do to make it up patiently? So look, the expectation is the body of Christ will contain all of those sorts of people, sinful people, struggling people, weak people, just like me, just like you. And the expectation that we'll encourage one another. What about when it goes wrong? Point 2c. The body of Christ doesn't always work as it should, does it? We sin against each other. Sometimes we neglect each other. We struggle with selfish hearts that don't want to reach out. Sometimes idols get in the way. Maybe the nuclear family becomes like a fortress, whereas it ought to be like a castle, yes, but with a drawbridge that is down an awful lot more than it's up. Maybe we're too busy to have time for people. We need to build in relational slack time, or maybe we've found that we're building relationships on something other than the gospel. It goes wrong. We know that. What do you do when it goes wrong? What do you do? Have you ever thought about this? What do you do if you dislike another church member? What do you do if you are discontent with something at church? And maybe you're right to be discontent. Now, we can always respond wrongly. We can respond in a way that leads to grumbling or discord or distraction, from the core business of the partnership. Or we can pursue a better way, one that leads to patience and contentment. But how? Just a few tips here. Pray for God's help and mercy as you feel, perhaps aggrieved or sinned against. Help me. Secondly, examine your own desires and confess any sin. Maybe that person has sinned against me. How about me? Is there a log in my own eye which I need to own up to before the Lord? Third, look at other believers, how God looks at them. So just think, here's a brother or sister for whom the Father sent the Son to die. Here's a child of God adopted into his heavenly family, whom the Father loves as much as he loves the Son. It's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? That's how he looks at each one of us. It's how we ought to look at each other too. A great way of changing our hearts is to pray for someone persistently. Make it your focus for the next fortnight. You're going to pray for that person and you'll find that the Lord changes your heart. We want to watch our words. Things we don't want to do, complain, grumble or gossip, or indeed seek affirmation of discontent. Do you know what I mean? I want to vent my spleen and you affirm me that I'm right to vent my spleen and I've been terribly wronged. There are probably two ways in which we should speak about another's sin: confession and collaboration. Two C's. That is, maybe there's something I need to confess, or in that conversation, I'm wanting to collaborate with someone towards someone else's spiritual growth. And if what I want to say doesn't fall under those headings, I should probably shut up. And if I've got a problem, I'll want to address someone directly. We're all forgiven people. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And I've been feeling a bit discontent in a couple of areas of life lately. Isn't six, though, such an important thing to do? Remember those blessings that God has given you. It's really easy to receive something from the Lord, a good thing, and sort of cast it aside because we think we want something else. You think of those people in the wilderness generation, so deeply discontent. They've just been redeemed. And they grumble because they haven't got cucumbers and other such things. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That's the human heart. What blessings has God given me? So, look, some tips as we try to deal with the fact that God in his extraordinary wisdom calls sinful people together in a Christian family. 2D, grow in commitment to the whole church. Now, most of what we've said thus far is really talking about our responsibility as an individual to care for other individuals within the church family. Of course, we can't exercise each that degree of care and knowledge and prayer for every single individual in the church family, but there are ways in which we can actually commit to the whole church. You know, the church as a corporate entity, as the body. Very, very briefly, I'll just list these. One, we can gather regularly on Sunday mornings at 10:45. Actually, ideally a bit earlier than that. Come to Sunday school, have time with people over coffee, but be at church when the whole church gathers. Second, and this is just indispensable, we can pray through the prayer list. Pray for the whole church family by name over however long it takes to get through. Maybe you don't know that person very well, but you can love them by praying for them. And yet thirdly, we can give financially to the church. It's a way that we can get behind the corporate family and work. Now, we're nearly done. We've really been describing from the New Testament loving relationships, a loving fellowship or partnership full of service and encouragement. You can't organise that, you can't manufacture it. It is a work of God through his word and by his spirit. The structure of the church, you know, the trellis, if you like, can help. Too much structure, too many programs can actually make a Christian too busy, such that the relationships suffer. This is something which I've been trying to a bit more share with newcomers when they join the church just lately. Yes, there are certain gatherings to which you need to commit if you're going to commit to this church family, but actually the best thing is to resolve to invest in intentional spiritual relationships. And that's at the heart of being church and doing church. That is, you're going to decide to build some relationships with other members with the deliberate aim of doing them spiritual good. Not what can I get out of it, how can I serve you? You don't have to have a rota for that. You don't have to have special permission to do that. It is somewhat organic. It is often invisible and a little untidy. The job of the pastors in a church is to teach the word faithfully. It's to encourage church members to be in the Bible and to live the Bible themselves, and then to go and be the tools to love and grow the church. In just a few minutes, we'll just, I think, just take a couple of minutes just for silent reflection and application. Maybe this is the kind of thing you're already trying to do, or the kind of thing you'd like to start doing. Maybe you find a brother or sister, someone of the same gender, and you meet with them. Perhaps you study a Bible book, or you discuss a Christian book, or you simply just talk about stuff you learned on Sunday's sermon. Some of us are in prayer triplets. You know, three men or three women, you get together, you meet every week or two, you share a little bit of the Bible, you pray for evangelism. You know, folk you're trying to share the gospel with, you pray for personal needs, you get to know each other over the course of time. It could simply start, as Kevin encouraged us the other day, by asking someone at the end of church on Sunday, what did you learn in the sermon today? What did God teach you from his word today? Because God's got people for us to love and work for us to do. Lovely quote from the Puritan Thomas Watson there. You can read that in your own time. Now, take a few moments, maybe 2 or 3 minutes, just to sort of reflect on this. Things that the Lord has taught you today, encouragements, things that you want to take on board, maybe things you want to confess just silently. And then we'll perhaps take some questions and share some encouragements in a minute, and then we'll pray. But just some time for personal reflection first. When you look up there, anyone got any perhaps questions or encouragements to share in response to what we've been thinking about this morning? Kushbijan.
I've had 2 lads in the church, only about 12, at the end of the meeting coming and asking me, what did you think and what did you get out of the sermon? Which I think is wonderful.
Good. 2 12-year-olds have been asking Kush what he's been learning from the Bible. It's good. Come on, grown-ups. Yeah. Not all Kush, but maybe, you know, each other. Yeah. Any other encouragements or responses?
please help us to be reminded of these gatherings that we organise and put in the diary. We're not doing it just because that's what church does. That's kind of, well, if you put it in the diary, so you might as well come along. We've judged the past community organisms, linked town, people come to the events. That's not how that works. But that's how I think we can view church. It's like, these are the events. Can I attend? Can I not? Rather than saying it's almost like mine, or like this is my access to the grid. If I don't connect myself, I'm going to run out of batteries pretty soon. And this is how it's actually built. Those events are almost incidental. We put them in drive because that's the way we can get that access. If we viewed it more that way around, we would all be there whenever we can.
Yeah. Amen to that. Thank you. Go on, John.
Just an encouragement. If there is a reason why you can't be here on a Sunday morning, it's wonderful that you can A, listen to the sermon, and B, you can even go through the Sunday school stuff subsequently when you've got the time.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Well, look, why don't we, just on our own, just take a couple of minutes to pray, then let's finish, I think, for the first time in history, early. Why not walk through next door and get a cup of coffee and talk with someone? How's that for a plan? Okay, so take a couple of minutes to pray, then jump up, head next door. Oh, by the way, next week, one sentence on next week. Next week, we're going to be thinking about what does it mean to be a man or a woman in the church? What does the Bible have to say about biblical manhood and womanhood, applications to church life? Hilary and I are going to teach those sessions, and we're going to teach them separately. So I think, ladies, I think you're going to be in here. Blokes, we'll be somewhere else. I'll let you know. So be in good time so you don't get lost. All right, so stop and pray.